Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I'm thankful for the opportunity that the Lord gives us to be together on His day. Some announcements to let you know about. Remember that still we are on a different schedule for the month of July. We're not doing Bible study. But we are meeting in the evenings at 6 o'clock, and so we'll be back together tonight for worship and prayer at 6. And then next Sunday is the last Sunday of the month when we typically have a meal together, and we'll do that. And we'll also be doing a formal, I guess, send-off for the Gu family and the Faroo family. And then coming in August, some great opportunities for us to celebrate God's goodness. Brian will be back, in fact, in August to preach for us on August the 10th. And so that's kind of like a last sermon before we send you off to the pagan north of Alabama. He'll be preaching on the 10th. And then on August 31st, we'll celebrate having been constituted as a church for 10 years. And so from the conversation that Stan and I had sitting on his back porch wondering, well, what do we do in a year if there's no money left? You know, I remember very clearly Stan said, we won't put you out on the street. So that was a great encouragement to me, Stan. I appreciate that. And here now, 10 years later, we celebrate an anniversary. So we want to celebrate God's goodness and faithfulness to us over all those years and come together. So we hope you'll be a part of that. Hal Wynn, who preached for us when we were constituted as a church, will be our guest that day. Hal is the pastor of Northside Baptist Church in Fort Myers, Florida, from whence we came. And so they sent our family here to help start this church, and so we maintain our relationship and connection with them and look forward to having Hal and his wife Mamie be with us that weekend as we fellowship together. So there'll be a meal and pictures and gifts and who knows, all kinds of things. We'll have a good time together that day, so I hope you'll be a part of that. Please RSVP. You should have received an email. If you haven't received an email and you plan to be with us on that day for lunch, please just send an email to me or to the office, and we'll be glad to get you in, plugged in, because we're not gonna ask you to bring anything for lunch that day. We'll provide lunch for you, and so we just need to know how many to prepare for that day. Okay, so please RSVP on that. Let me just check one thing that I forgot to look at very quickly. It'll take me just a moment. Yeah, on page 11 on our prayer concerns, the reminder here says that Kelly Rod is home from the hospital, and that was true when this went to press. But now she and Daryl are even as we speak traveling toward Rochester, Minnesota, where the Mayo Clinic is, and so they want to go there to see about getting some additional gaze on her situation. So be in prayer for them, if you would, as they're traveling, and for the doctors as they're trying to discern what's going on with her, okay? So that's the only other addition I wanted to make to your bulletin this morning. Let's turn our hearts towards worshiping the Lord together. Look at the psalm on the front page of your worship bulletin. That's from Psalm 108. And let me ask you to stand together with me, would you please? Would you join me as we read together from the first six verses of Psalm 108? My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for God's help as we worship Him this morning? Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for the provision you've made for your people, for the refreshing
and encouragement that we gain from gathering together, from the fellowship that we receive from each other and with each other, and from fellowship around your word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to and with one another, praying together, gathering around your word preached and taught and read. Oh God, all these good gifts you give to us to strengthen and help us. And so we thank you for your good provision for us this day. And we pray that as a result of our time spent together today, not only would we be refreshed and encouraged, but that we would be in awe of your majesty, the incomprehensible glory of your Trinity is being set before us in your word. And we pray that we would stand in awe of who you are. That the fact that we can't understand all these things simply cements in our understanding that we are finite creatures and that you are infinite, holy, awesome God. So praise and glory and honor and blessing be to your name, O God, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, lies before me, let me be seen when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. On that day, strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul. the Lord, let every tongue is known. The song who can refuse to sing? Survey the beauties of His face, and on His glories dwell. Become the wonder of His grace, and all His triumphs tell. Cross and carried all my grief. His hand a thousand blessings upon my guilty. His presence gives my darkest down and guards my sinking head.
The Lord's Day is a good time to remember what God has done. And sometimes I'm tempted to skip this part of the worship order and just leave it out because I think, you know, doing the same thing week after week after week, familiarity breeds contempt kind of deal. And yet once I did that, and one of the guys in our church came to me and said, I really, really missed the opportunity to repent of my sins and purposely believe the gospel. And so I want to remind you that there is never a day or a moment when we don't need to be repenting of sin and believing the gospel. Remembering that God has demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't die when we got our acts together. Didn't offer us something if we could measure up to it. But unilaterally secured our forgiveness by dying for us, even though we were sinners. Thanks be to God for such a glorious gospel. Let's take a moment to remember that since, therefore, we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Thank God for this good gift of the gospel. Repent of your sin and trust Christ alone to redeem you. Take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith, would you? O God, majestic sweetness is our Savior. Marvelous kindness is our loving Lord, who, when we were still sinners, still actively rebelling against You, He died for us. How deep and precious is the love of God for us. And we praise You and thank You for Your kindness, and pray that You would grant us never to become so familiar with the gospel that we are not gripped with amazement. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me and let's sing together of this amazing grace of God. Thank you.
how soon is all Christ's coming. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here will be forever mine. You are.
If you'll join me in reading the scripture, we're in Luke, continuing our trek through Luke, and we're in chapter 21 today, if you'll join me there. I just wanted to say how much I appreciate the musicians who lead us in worship, all four of you. It's a great blessing to share, for you to share your gifts with us and worship. It means so much to me, and I know to everyone. Thank you. The first thing we're going to look at today, I want to speak to the children a little bit. So, kids, if you'll listen to me, we see a story here that Jesus saw a woman putting some money in the offering plate. Now, I don't know if you kids think about this at all, but sometimes you might think, well, if I've just got a quarter or maybe a nickel or even a few pennies, that's not very much, and I don't think God can do very much with that. But we're going to see in Luke today that God can do a tremendous amount with that, both in terms of what he can do to multiply, but also what kind of witness it is for us in giving back to God what we have. And the important thing is to give from our heart and not how much we give. So I want to encourage you kids to pay attention to what Jesus said about this woman this morning. Let's read together Luke chapter 21, starting with verse 1, and we'll read the chapter. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famine and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these days are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. May God bless the reading of his word. And reading this, does it not make you so thankful to have the security in Christ? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together, and I would encourage you, as I often do, page 11 is our list of prayers that we have made note of, particularly this week, and you may want to add prayers for different individuals to this list. I often do that myself, take this list, and then we don't meet on Wednesday morning, and I usually add some more to that list on Wednesday morning. So let me encourage you to take that and pray during the week. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the scripture that we read this morning reminds us of the chaos that this world has to offer. And we don't have to wait until the end times. We've even seen it this week. We've seen it in the news. Father, we do pray that in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of chaos, when it seems that things are spinning out of control, we thank you and we praise you that we serve a risen Savior who is not only capable but willing to protect us, to demonstrate his love toward us, and indeed, Father, to demonstrate his love to others through us. I pray that as we see events like we've seen in the news this past week, that it would challenge us to reach out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, His love and His forgiveness and His salvation to those around us. Father, we do pray for those who have been touched by tragedies, particular ones this week, indeed every week in this world. Father, use these events to draw people, your people, to you. Use these events to have the scales of your sheep, the scales from their eyes to fall away and have them see you. Father, we do thank you for your continued love and care for all of us. Father, we thank you particularly for this local church body, for the love and encouragement that we receive from one another. Father, I pray that we would be reminded that that's one of our charges here. Maybe we can't directly impact something happening halfway around the world, but we can certainly share the love of Jesus and His encouragement here with our friends and neighbors at home. Father, give us hearts of prayer to pray for individuals that maybe we don't have the opportunity to talk with or meet personally. I just pray that they would be touched by your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Father, we have a number in our church fellowship who will be leaving soon, and we pray that you would go before them, prepare places for them to serve you, to witness for you. Father, we thank you for the love that they've shared with us here in this fellowship for several years, and we do pray that you would minister to them as they go. Just prepare them to serve there as they have served here. Father, we thank you for the ministry that they provided here. Lord, we lift up a journey at Black Mountain this week, and I pray that you'd be with our kids that go and also with the adults that are going along. Lord, let this be a week when both for the kids and for the adults, it'd be a week that draws them closer to you, a week where they can look at some perspective on their lives, what they're currently doing and how God is using them to refine them. Father, I pray that it might be a week of refreshing. I pray that the kids would have a lot of fun and enjoy this week. I pray that you'd provide safety for them. Father, we thank you for that opportunity. Lord, we do lift up missionaries that are serving in many places around the world, and we particularly pray for those that might be in the areas of Asia, and we just pray that you would protect them. That part of the world seems to be again in such turmoil. But Father, we know that you're in control, and oftentimes we need to be reminded that nothing happens outside of your hand, and that you're using that even now to draw your sheep and your children to you. And so we pray that you would minister to missionaries there. And particularly we've been asked to pray for Sarah, Adam, Ryan, and Isaac. Lord, we don't know these individuals, but certainly we know that you do. You tell us in your word that you know even the hairs on their head. And Father, we pray that you would minister to these and to others that haven't been named. Lord, we do pray for our sister, Kelly Rada. Ask that you'd be with she and Daryl as they are traveling to Minnesota. And we just pray that you would give the doctors their wisdom, insight. Most of all, we pray that Kelly and Daryl will feel your presence and that they will understand that they are in the palm of your hand. Father, we do pray for their safety, and we pray for wisdom for the doctors as they try to diagnose what these problems are. Help them feel your presence and feel your love today and in these immediate days to come. Father, we lift up Rachel Elliott's mom, Ruth, as she's facing surgery, and we just pray that you would be preparing her body and her heart for this activity. We pray that you'd be with the doctors again. The skills that you have given them, we pray that you'd guide their hands as they perform their medical miracles, actually, that they do. Some of them don't realize they're doing miracles, but we do. And all of life is in your hand. Father, we do lift up churches in our area, and particularly today we pray for Lakeview Baptist Church and for their pastor, Al Jackson. Pray that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified there, that boys and girls, men and women, would be called to receive the gospel and to commit themselves to Christ and to following Him. And we pray for Lakeview and for their ministry there. Lord, we also pray for our political leaders, and this morning we want to lift up Mayor Gary Fuller and his leadership of people in Opelika. Give him wisdom, help him realize that he serves in that capacity according to your permission and according to your will. Give him godly wisdom as he helps make decisions there for Opelika and for its citizens. And Father, finally, we do lift up our teachers and administrators, both in the schools around the area, private and public. We pray for homeschoolers and for the preparation that their parents and others are making for them. We pray for Auburn University as a fall semester begins sooner than we can imagine, just a few weeks. Pray that you would use these opportunities that students have to not only gain worldly wisdom, but we pray that during their time here at Auburn, they would come face to face with the challenges of the gospel, and that you would call out your children. What a wonderful time it is to commit oneself to the Lord early in college and live that experience through college, and we praise you and thank you for that. Finally, Lord, we have a list of birthdays and anniversaries here, and it's our opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters by name, and we just ask that you would particularly bless these that have these special events in the month of July. I pray that you would help them feel your presence in their lives and your love and protection for them. And Father, we thank you for each one of these and how they contribute to our church body, how we encourage one another, and we thank you for these that are on this list this morning. Father, we do pray that as we take our tithes and offerings, that we would be cognizant that it's not how much we give, but it's the heart that gives it. And I pray that whether it's a nickel or whether it's $5 or whether it's more, that we would give liberally, that we would be cheerful givers, that you would take these funds and use them for your kingdom, to spread your gospel and to build your church. And we praise you and thank you that we have this opportunity to give back just a small portion of what you've blessed us with. Father, we also pray for Pastor Paul and just ask that you would continue to fill him to overflowing with your Spirit, and that he would deliver your message for us this morning. And we thank you that we have a pastor who preaches the word, and we ask that you would give him courage, strength, and boldness to preach your word this morning. We pray all of these things in the powerful and precious and holy name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Turning your Bibles to John chapter 3, please. We sprung a new song on you there, but hopefully not a very new tune. Hopefully that's a semi-familiar tune to most folks and one that's pretty easy to catch on. We really want to try to make a stronger emphasis on singing psalms together. I mentioned in a prayer earlier that we come to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and our repertoire of psalms is rather small, so we want to try to start building that, and so that's one of our efforts towards doing that. John chapter 3, I'm going to be reading as we go along through this text, and so let me give you some introductory reminders, if I could. I'm preaching in the last few weeks about the Trinity, trying to say some things that will help us think rightly about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about what the Bible has to say about the Father and the Son, and so we're spending an extended time of thinking about what the Bible has to say about God the Holy Spirit. And last week, we learned from the Scriptures that God the Holy Spirit is not one who moves Himself to the center of the stage, not one who says, look at me, look what I've done, but points to the Father and to the Son, and gives glory to the work of the Father, the decrees of the Father that are carried out by the Son. And in that process, I said that the Holy Spirit is not one who is there to provide for us experiences. And I want to clarify something. When I say that, and I also said that He is not calling us to look to Him for our own private brand of Christianity or for a set of experiences that we think He ought to produce. When I said that, I was not by any means trying to imply or teach that the Christian life is not experiential. And so remember that the reality of coming to Christ, of repenting of sin, of seeing who God is, of experiencing all that He has for us is very experiential. There will be days of incredible sorrow or conviction or joy or relief or anticipation and all those kinds of things and everything that's in between those extremes that we will experience in the Christian life. And so in saying that the Spirit of God does not point to Himself or call us to experiences is by no means intended to say, so the Christian life is very vanilla and engineered, in deference to all of our engineering folks. I've also learned from the Scriptures, and we looked last week, to see that God the Holy Spirit gives us the Scriptures, so He is the one who has given us the Bible, and then illumines our eyes to understand that. Tom prayed this morning that God would send His Holy Spirit, that we could have eyes to see what God says in His Word, that we can understand it, that it would be applied to our heart, that we could taste it, that we could be convicted, corrected, rebuked, instructed, encouraged. Those are all things that we need to be looking for, and I hope that through this week, and even this morning, you've been praying that God will do that as we gather together. And the movement now is to look beyond those more general ministries or roles of the Holy Spirit in terms of pointing to and focusing on God the Father and God the Son and giving us the Scripture and opening our eyes to understand them, to think about how He deals with us individually and particularly in terms of our salvation. And there are six things that I'd like for us to think about in that regard. Five, and then one really with regard to evangelism. But I'd like for us to look to John chapter 3 and to consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And remember that thinking about the roles of the different persons of the Godhead is one of the ways that we think about how they are distinct from each other. Now, many years ago, I was sitting in a high school gymnasium watching a basketball game, and at halftime, I was engaged in a conversation with a woman I had met in a church in that town about some spiritual things, and we were talking, and she was really confused about some things, and I was trying to explain the gospel to her. And at one point, I don't honestly remember a lot of what we talked about in that conversation, but as if it were yesterday, I remember her saying, "I'd just like to think that I had something to do with my salvation." And in that sentence, she revealed that she was wrestling to understand and apply what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And I would say that because of our spiritual condition before God, we are absolutely dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to apply the work of God the Son to our lives. And that apart from that saving work, there is no hope of salvation for us. That from beginning to end, our salvation is a unilateral work of God. And that He redeems us not because of anything that we bring to that operation. Now, certainly there is a response to which God calls us, repentance and faith. But we do not participate in our spiritual birth any more than Bailey Elizabeth or Piper or Anna Ruth, or I'm looking around as I see babies calling their names, you know, any more than they one day decided, "I'm going to arrive. I'm going to come to be. I'm going to come into existence as a human being." They didn't do that. That was an action that was apart from them, and salvation is the same way. Now, if we got that, we could probably go home. But let's think about it more particularly, all right? First of all, by nature, we are all spiritually dead to God. Let's begin in John chapter 3 and look there in verse 1. "Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.'" Now, if we can pause and take just a moment and hear what he's saying. He comes to Jesus to say, "We, the spiritual elite in Jerusalem, have been conferring together about You and the things that You're doing and teaching, and we're come to say, you know, we think You're okay. And we come to give You some level or measure of our approval on the things that You've been doing. It seems to us that You're you're on God's side. But we're not really sure about you altogether, and so we want to dig down a little deeper into who you are and what you're doing. We'd like to see some credentials, please. And that's kind of the sense, a little bit, of what's going on. And in verse 3, Jesus cuts right to the heart of Nicodemus's problem when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is speaking to a man who has little competition with regard to his religious piety and his understanding, or at least his intellectual grasp of the Bible, the Old Testament. But he has absolutely no clue about what it means to be in a right relationship with God so that he can go to heaven when he dies. And so Jesus is telling him that all of his information and understanding and even his religious activity is not going to serve him any good when it comes to going to heaven when he dies. That he can't see the kingdom. He can't enter the kingdom. He's blind spiritually. He's lame and can't produce the real things that are required to enter or get into the kingdom of God. He is absolutely hopeless when it comes to these kinds of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 really presses this issue when it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The Scriptures are telling us that a man can't naturally get into the kingdom. He doesn't have the righteousness that's required. He doesn't have what it takes to enter the presence of God and live through the experience. And so Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus and reminding us, as we've heard many times in this church over the last 10 years, naturally people are dead in trespasses and sins. And they're born in opposition to God. Now, there are a couple of qualifiers here. When I say this, I don't mean that people are not spiritual. People are very spiritual. We're made in the image of God, who is spirit. We have a material part and an immaterial part of who and what we are. And so people are very spiritual. They think about eternity and heaven, and even some people even think about hell. People think about spiritual things like crystals and angels and supernatural events and aliens and terrestrial stuff and all that kind of stuff. They think of all those things that are beyond the material that we can see and touch and feel and handle. But we are not alive to God. We're spiritually dead to loving Him and to obeying Him and to caring about the things of God and the people of God. So I'm not saying that when I say we're dead to God, I'm not saying that we're not spiritual. I'm saying that we're not alive to God. Secondly, I'm not saying that we are as wicked as we could be. The fact that we're naturally spiritually dead doesn't mean we're wicked people, or at least as wicked as we could be. There are lots of good moral people. Nicodemus, for instance. There are people who live down the street from you who are unbelievers. They don't care for Christ or the things of Christ or the Word of God, but they are as morally good as anyone you know. They pay their taxes, they work hard, they're good citizens. They go to council meetings, for crying out loud. They're participating in life and they want the community to be better. They recycle. You know? They grind their own wheat. They're good. But they're not in Christ. And so those are the things that I'm trying to say. And Jesus uses this language in John chapter 3 of the new birth, of being born from above, which is literally what the text says. Being born from above because they cannot see God. They can't see the beauty of Christ. They don't have a desire and can't produce obedience to God out of their own natural flesh. They do moral things in order to put God in their debt and to say, "Well, I've done this, so I ought to deserve that." But they're not alive to Him spiritually. The second thing that we're learning from this text is that someone must act on us supernaturally to bring us to life. Look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus has already been saying this, but for Nicodemus, who's not getting it, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Human babies come from human mamas. Baby lambs come from mama lambs, sheep. Baby goats come from mama goats. Baby horses come. The flesh reproduces flesh. But, he goes on, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again," or born from above. Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, when I say that spiritually you're absolutely dead and separated from God, and something bigger and better and more powerful than your own moral efforts is going to have to happen in order for you to be able to come into the kingdom of God. Don't be amazed that I'm saying these things have to happen. I love the hymn that we sing from time to time that reminds us of this truth. The second verse of the hymn, "O Great God," says, "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace." Because the diagnosis is so bad, we need something as great and as awesome and supernatural as the work of the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us and bring us to life. At least one individual has left our fellowship because they said, "You're always talking about sin and how we need to repent of sin and how sin is takes us over and it's rampant and that we need to be watching for our sin and running from it, and I just don't want to hear about my sin anymore." Well, if it's only a little problem, it only needs a little solution. And so, as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to say that your problem spiritually is so desperate that you need to hear about it all the time so that you'll be aware that you need a Savior, none other and no less than Jesus Christ the Lord. God Himself needs to come to us from outside of us and transform us so that we can be changed, brought to life spiritually through a means that is absolutely supernatural. Nothing less will do. That's how bad it is. The news is horrible, but the good news is better. So, you know, that's the thing, is that we don't get stuck there. We see the sin and we need to be reminded of it. And for every look we take at our sin, we're going to take 100 looks at the Savior, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. And this saving work is applied to our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, the Bible is set on giving God glory for our salvation. The Bible is set on giving all glory to God for our salvation. John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And you can go back and substitute in verse 8, "The Spirit blows where He will." The word is the same for wind and spirit in this text. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, telling us lots of things. But one of the primary things that He's telling us is that the Holy Spirit of God is sovereign, and God is sovereign over salvation. A tree limb doesn't just decide to wave. If you ever see a tree limbs doing this and there's absolutely no wind, there's something wrong going on. First, the wind blows. No tree just decides, "I'm going to wave my limbs." It's always in response to the wind. Now, it may be just a little breeze and a little response. It may be a hurricane and the tree goes flying down the block. but it is the result of an action taken on it by the wind. And so God is teaching us that the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, that He works as He will, where He will, when He will, and to the degree that He will. Now I want to qualify that just in this one way of saying that so you might see a greater result in some lives. You might even see greater progress, quicker responses to God, faster movement towards holiness, and all those kinds of things, depending on how the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life. But that does not mean that one person is more saved than another. When the tree limbs are animated, they're animated. And when the person is brought from death to life, he's alive. She's alive in Christ. So I'm not saying that you can be a little saved or a lot saved. I'm saying that when God saves us, He does that work sovereignly by His Spirit, and then He goes on to work, and we're going to talk about that next week in sanctification. Fourthly, this work of the Holy Spirit produces in us an entirely new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is what John Owen calls a universal change of the soul. After the Spirit of God has done His work, after He has animated a dead person and brought them to life, He produces the workmanship of God, or He moves us or creates us unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And there might be, again, a varying degree of zeal of this fruit or various spiritual gifts and those kinds of things, but there will always be a result. God does not try to transform people. He does it. This is what we would call the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is effective in His saving work and His transforming work in the hearts and the lives of sinners. Now, remember that Jesus did not rebuke the piety of Nicodemus. Jesus didn't respond to Nicodemus and say, "Why are you striving to obey God? Why are you trying to do what God commands in His law?" Isn't it interesting that Jesus did not rebuke Nicodemus for that? Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus for his understanding of the order in which those things come. Jesus is saying this effort, this striving does not produce life. But He certainly communicates to us through all of Scripture that life produces this effort. And so essentially what we're saying is that when the Holy Spirit of God saves you, then He will produce life action in you. So you may be sitting there this morning going, "I wonder if God's Holy Spirit has worked this way in my heart. I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God has brought me to life." Well, here's how you can tell. Have you begun to love God's Word? Have you begun to love God's people? Have you begun to love obedience to the things that God calls you to do? Have you begun to love to talk about the Savior who's rescued you from sin? Have you begun to enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Have you begun to enjoy, more than you even enjoy talking about the football game, the things that God has been doing in the lives of people around you? Have you begun to enjoy thinking about heaven and the day when you won't be fettered by your sin any longer, but you'll be able to worship and serve God and do all the things that God created you to do without the bondage or the barriers of sin? If you see those things going on in your life, then you can be encouraged that the Spirit of God has brought you to life. But if you don't see those things, then I would encourage you to understand that you have very little hope that you are in Christ or that the Spirit of God has brought you to life. Now, you may be doing lots of moral stuff, but if you don't see those things in terms of the way that your heart longs for them and desires them, then you have very little hope that the Spirit of God has brought you to life. because the work of the Spirit produces in us an entirely new person. And then I want to also encourage you to remember that the work of the Spirit of God transforms us in the sense of who we are before God. We were once sinners and rebels against God, and now He has brought us near to Him. He has made us alive together with Christ and brought us near to Him in His presence, raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with Him. We were once far off and been brought near. We were once at war with God. We were the enemies of God, and He's made peace with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that declaration of war has been taken away. We were once cast off. We were not children of God. Everybody says, well, we're all children of God. That's not true. We are not children of God naturally by birth, but by the Spirit's work in us, we are made sons and daughters of God. And so by the Spirit, we call Him Father. We are loved. We are holy. We are chosen. We are precious to Him. We are enabled by His Spirit to turn away from sin and to walk after righteousness. The list goes on and on and on. The Holy Spirit of God works in us to produce an entirely new person. So let me encourage you, if you are in Christ, to attend to the things that God has given you for your help. This sounds like the first Sunday school class that we ever went to, right? Read your Bibles. Pray. Worship together with God's people. Share the gospel. You know, attend to the things that God has given for your progress in the faith, because the Spirit of God has brought you to life and has nurtured you along. But now, as you're growing up in Christ, you are responsible to press after Him by the grace that He gives to you and with the means that He supplies for you. And then I would say to you, if you're not a believer and you're here today, first of all, thank you for being a part of this. A lot of this, what we do, must seem very foreign and unnatural to you. And so we want to thank you for taking your Sunday morning to spend with us in our worship of God. But I would have the same encouragement for you. Open the Bible and read. Pray and ask God to give you life. Ask Him to help you to understand these things that seem so foreign to you. And I want to encourage you to understand that one day you will stand before God and He will not speak to you about how much you mastered a course in school or a hobby or a skill or an athletic ability or any of those kinds of things. And sometimes we are marked as people who give so much time and effort to know and master and enjoy the things that ultimately will not be most important. If we gave a portion of that time and effort to saying to God, God, I want to know You. I want to understand these things. I want my questions to be answered. That would serve us well in this life and in the life to come. But if you will ignore Him, you will stand before Him one day and have to confess that you've been lazy and that you've loved the world more than the things of God. And again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying so start being moral and earn something from God. I'm saying even if you're not a follower of Christ, your best hope is to put yourself in the place where God speaks in His Word, in prayer, in church. And I want to encourage you to avail yourself of those things. Fifthly, what we've been talking about this morning, all these things, this is true in all times for all people, and I might include in that phrase, in all places. In all times, for all people, in all places, this is true. And I refer you back to John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, you have the Old Testament scriptures at your disposal and you don't understand this concept of being born from above. So Jesus is not revealing something new to Nicodemus. He's rebuking Nicodemus because he doesn't know what God has always said, that men are spiritually separated from God and that they need a supernatural work of God from outside of them to make them right with God. The doctrine's taught very carefully and clearly all through the Old Testament, and I'll read to you just one section from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and following. God says to His people, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." A very familiar passage to many of you that reminds us that the same thing Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven is promised to the people of God in the Old Testament. The work of the Spirit of God to give the heart for God to the people of God. And so all through the Scripture we see this. And so this truth applies to all people in all times, in all places. And so as a result, if all of this is true that we've been talking about this morning, then sixthly, we look to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to empower our evangelism. When it comes to getting people to respond to Christ in repentance and faith, we are absolutely hopeless. There is nothing we can do. And yet, because the Holy Spirit of God can work in the heart of unbelievers, and through the means that God has appointed, the sharing of the gospel message and the Scriptures with people who are apart from Christ, because the Spirit of God is at work, we are, of all people, most hopeful. If all we have is our witness and our ways and things like that, we're hopeless. But because the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, promises through the message of Christ to raise dead sinners to life, we are the most hopeful people in the world. Why is it that some religious systems threaten people with violence if they don't believe what they believe? Why is it that some systems in the world today threaten people with violence if they leave their faith? Because it's the only way to maintain people in the faith. It's you beat them into it, and you beat them to keep them from leaving. And Christianity is nothing like that. You're probably going, "Well, duh, I know." But if we know and believe these things, why don't we share the gospel more actively and fervently and regularly and confidently? And why don't people who have the sense, the means, the longing, the calling, why aren't they flooding the mission field today? Men, why are there 7 women to every 1 male missionaries on the field with the International Mission Board today? You know, at the end of a sermon like this, we can go, "I kind of didn't hear a single thing new today that I didn't already know." But I'm convicted that I'm not living in accordance with the very truth I'm teaching. That if I believe these things to be true, and that if I know it can produce supernatural results in people's lives, why am I not babbling about the gospel all the time to people around me everywhere I go? And I want to encourage you, it's not that hard. This week I was over at the recreation center running on the elliptical machine, and there's a lady sitting at the desk, and you know, she's kind of like a captive because she's got to sit there and guard the door, make sure nobody sneaks in who doesn't have their magic card. So she can't run off anywhere, and I noticed she was reading a book, and I asked her what she was reading, and she said, "I was reading the Left Behind series." I'm going, "Great. Something spiritual." And so I corrected her eschatological problems in reading that book, right? Of course not. I said, "What's going to happen to you when you die? When God says it's time for you to stand before Him, how are you going to respond? Do you have a hope that you're going to go to heaven when you die?" You know, we just talked about the gospel. Later that morning, I went into the bathroom, or another morning, I went in the bathroom, And there's this guy in there shaving, you know, and he said, "It's a great day, isn't it, to exercise and get ready to go to work?" And I said, "Yeah, well, what makes it such a great day?" You know, just little things like that, open conversations with people about the gospel. And I'm the worst in the world at it, but I want to tell you that it's not that hard. And if we believe all this stuff to be true, why are we not babbling the gospel joyfully, confidently? And if God's not at work in someone's heart and they say, "You know what, I don't really want to talk about that," don't feel compelled to say, "No, you have to listen, you know, right now." Just move along. Because there are plenty of people who want to talk about these things. That's not in the message. So let me get back to the text and the notes and stuff. And tonight, we're going to do this. We're going to have to do a lot more because I'm on page 5 and there are 9 pages. So we'll finish some more of this tonight. But let me say 2 things about this. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, okay? You're really close in John. Just flip over to Acts. And let me remind you, here are a group of men and women who have been tasked with carrying the message of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to going around the globe with the message of the gospel. And we have evidence that there's been success because to the ends of the earth, even Auburn, Alabama, the gospel has come and spread from that place. And the reason it did is that they received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Look over to chapter 4, verse 31, just for one more example or a picture of this. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And let me just even back up to verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." These fillings and comings and actions of the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak the Word of God with boldness. And so this what we're learning of the Holy Spirit is that we need to be regularly asking, "God, fill me with Your Spirit so I can speak with boldness. I'm scared to death of how people are going to respond to me. I'm afraid I'm not going to know how to answer their questions. I'm afraid they're going to stump me. I'm afraid of, for 100 reasons. Holy God, help me. I need Your help. I cannot do this apart from the Spirit of God filling me." And they can't respond apart from the Spirit of God working in their lives. Reject the idea that we have to somehow conjure up the ability or the winsomeness or the words or the testimony that produces life and hope in the Holy Spirit of God and His work. And then, this is where I want to try to address this some tonight. There is an idea that's circulating pretty prominently today that the Holy Spirit of God will save people wherever they are in whatever faith they've embraced, be it Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, that if they're sincere in their faith, that the Holy Spirit of God will save them, that the work of the Spirit is absolutely necessary for them to be saved, but they can be saved apart from believing on Christ as He's presented in the gospel. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus says, John tells us, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." If I understand the Scriptures accurately, the condemnation comes not because a person hears the message and rejects it. They're condemned already. Now, their condemnation may increase because they've gained additional light and they've rebelled against and resisted that additional light that they've been given. But brothers and sisters, they're condemned already. As sons and daughters of Adam, they're already condemned. And so we need to go, and we need to tell, and we need Bible translations, and we need Holy Spirit-empowered evangelism taking place in our city and state and around the world. Well, that's probably enough for right now. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, I praise You and thank You that You are sovereign in salvation and that You bring us to life through the work of Your Holy Spirit. And that we are not required to produce 1 ounce of merit or righteousness or worthiness on our own. That You have supplied everything that is necessary, and that ours is but to respond to You in repentance and faith. And again, if we understand the Scriptures right, Paul tells us in Ephesians that You even give us faith. How good are You, Father, to give us so great a salvation? Well, God, we pray that You'd forgive us for reveling in these wondrous things and then sitting on them. Or forgive us for somehow embracing the Bible's teaching that You are sovereign in salvation. So it doesn't matter if we go and share the gospel with people, or send missionaries, or pray for them, or go to encourage them. Forgive us for the ways that we have not been impacted by the truth of what Your Word has taught us about the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in saving sinners. And I pray for people here today for whom these things are maybe mysterious or foreign or unusual. Oh, Father, please help them to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and that their hope for eternal life is found in repenting of their sin and believing the message of Jesus Christ, submitting to Him as their King and following Him as You help them all the days of their lives. And I pray that You would bring Yourself much glory and give us much encouragement and joy as well in the salvation of sinners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing together again this morning and then encourage one another by our fellowship. And we'll try. This song gets pretty low sometimes, and you're just learning the tune, I know. And so I'll try my best to make sure that I sing it well for you so that you can hear some of these lower notes. But see in the text of this song the work of God and the opportunity He gives us to thank Him and worship Him as He has saved us.
And glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. Christ, He has in heavenly realms His blessings on us told. For pure and blameless in His sight. Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done. So we join in endless praise as we God the three in one. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves.
Amen. And here is a word of encouragement for you before you go today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Encourage one another. We don't have Bible study together this morning, so you have time to speak and enjoy each other's fellowship this morning before you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.